Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. Again, I want to thank you for allowing me to come and preach to you today. I really appreciate the opportunity. I think this is my fifth time I've been at this church, and I really am thankful for your pastor to allow me to come back every year. And that is really very, very kind of him to do that and put up with me. And we have a good time when we're together. And I sure thank God for your pastor and his family. What a wonderful family he has. Amen. And to look at his kids and see how they're doing. And I tell you, it's difficult to rear children in this day and age. It never has been easy. But it's more difficult, I think, today than any time in the history of America. There's so many things that just try to destroy our children and get at the parents. And we need to pray for each other, amen, during this very difficult time. So anyway, it's just good to be here. And thank you again for your support of Camp Tracy and that great ministry. And just appreciate your faithfulness in giving to that work. And we just thank you for it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Look again at the key verse, which is verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is the master of deception. There's no question about that. I mean, from the very time that Satan led the rebellion in heaven, you know, he had an influence on one third of the angels. Most scholars agree there was three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer, being Satan, led a rebellion in heaven against God. Apparently, he may have even deceived those one-third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion. For surely they did. Then when man being on earth then, and Satan coming to Eve in the garden, the first time ever recorded in the Word of God, where Satan deceived a human being. Satan is a master of disaster. He's a master of deception. He wants so desperately to destroy us. And we alluded to that somewhat this morning. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. Now thank God once we're born again, he can't stop that. We're promised everlasting life. But he doesn't want us to enjoy our Christianity. He wants to deceive us. Deceive us about God if he could. Deceive us about the Word of God. Deceive us about our fellow believers. He is a liar, and the Bible calls him the father of all liars. I remember years ago when I was the assistant pastor, and my responsibility was to direct our bus ministry, and we ran about 13 buses back in those days, back in 1974, 75, 76, during those times. And we picked up about 600 children on our buses every Sunday. And part of my responsibility not only was to direct the bus ministry, was also to preach in children's church. Now, we had two large children's churches. One was at from 10 o'clock to 11, which was the first through the third graders. Had hundreds of them. And then from 11 till noon, we had the fourth through the sixth graders. And I'd preach to these kids. Before I'd preach, we'd sing a number of children's songs. And I remember one of the songs, a couple of the songs the kids enjoyed singing was, "Oh, the devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock the box and throw away the key for all the mean tricks he's played on me." And then another one, kids like, "Oh, I wished I had a little black box to put the devil in. I'd take him out and go, put him back again. Oh, I wished I had a little red box to put my Jesus in. I'd take him out and go, put him back again." But the devil is a sly old fox, the master of deception. And I want us to think for a few moments together about the works of Satan and how he deceives, and oftentimes how he'll deceive us, even the children of God. First, Satan wants to divert our attention away from God. That's one of the things he just enjoys so much. If he can just divert the attention of a Christian away from God and the things of God, and especially away from the Word of God. Now, we understand a great key to success in our Christian life and being the Christian that God would have us to be is through the Word of God. God's Word is so invaluable in our Christian growth. "As a newborn babe, desire ye the sincere milk of the Word, that you may," what? "Grow thereby." So if Satan can divert our attention away from God's Word and get us involved in other things than the Word of God, and get us involved in watching television or involved in other activities where we hardly ever open the Word of God, or rarely open the Word of God, or even when we do open the Word of God, as begin to read the Word of God in our devotion time, we all had this to happen to us. We'll be reading along and read two or three chapters, close the Bible, and can't remember a thing we read. How many has ever had that experience besides me? What's happening? Satan is diverting our attention away from God's Word. Even as we're reading it. I mean, as we're reading the Word of God and we're and seeing what those verses before us, and here we are reading it, and all kinds of thoughts are going through my mind. All kinds of things are happening in my mind while I'm reading the Word of God. I mean, here I am reading, and as I'm reading the Word of God, I think, well, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go fishing. I'm excited about my fishing. And then the Bible says, and then, you know, and read four or five chapters and get absolutely nothing out of it. What good did it do us? Satan has diverted our attention away from the Word of God. Hey, wait a minute. Another way Satan loves to do it. You folks are obviously here tonight, aren't you? Pinch yourself. I think you're here tonight. How many of us have had this experience? I mean, the preacher will be preaching along. I mean, your pastor has studied all week long. God has given him a message. The message is for you. He stands behind his pulpit, opens the Word of God. He quotes some scriptures. He begins to preach a wonderful message. And he's getting down. And boy, he's just nailing it and really doing a great job and developing his points. And you're someplace in Texas in your mind. I mean, what's happened? Satan has diverted your attention away from the things of God. Now, folks, that happens to all of us. That happens to every one of us. And I've learned a few tricks of myself in my life. One thing that helps me about the Word of God when I'm reading it myself is to read it out loud. Now, that doesn't mean Satan's not going to try to divert my attention from the Word of God, but it really helps me concentrate on what I'm reading it. When I'm reading it, doing my devotion privately, and sometimes my wife said, "Did you say something?" "Oh, I'm just reading the Bible." And it helps me concentrate on the Word of God. And when I'm listening to a preacher preach, you know, let's face it, some preachers are really good. They're dynamic. They can develop points. They tell interesting illustrations. They hold your attention. Other preachers, not so. Other preachers are pretty good, but it's hard to follow some of them. And it's hard to keep yourself concentrating on what they're saying. So I found out years ago a little trick. When I'm listening to a preacher that maybe is not that good of a preacher,
but he's preaching the truth. I just make myself set up and pay attention and just look for things to amen. Make myself look for a point where I can say, amen, where I'm saying, I agree. Or, you're on the right track, preacher. Let us have it. But you know, if Satan can just divert our attention. Look, the first example of certain where he diverted a person's attention was Eve. Now, God had instructed Adam and Eve to not to eat or the tree of good and evil. Not supposed to eat of that tree. And Satan comes to her and transforming himself into a serpent. Now, during this time, there's no fear of the animals. The serpent apparently was a very beautiful creature. And the serpent now appears to Eve in the garden, and how well we all know the story, calling her attention to the fruit of the tree of good and evil. He says, hey, didn't God say you can eat of all the trees in the garden? All of the trees in the garden? He says, no. He says, I can eat all of them except this one. But look, it's good for fruit. And that fruit, I'm sure, is delicious. By the way, thou shalt not surely die. Deceiving her. Getting her mind off the word of God. God very clearly said, to prove your love for me and your obedience to me, just you can do anything you want in the garden, enjoy all the fruit except of this just one tree. To show your appreciation and love for me as your God and your creator of all the other trees except this one. And Satan deceived her, got her attention off the word of God, got her looking at the tree, and she partook of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband also. By the way, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that Adam was not deceived. Now, Eve was deceived. It was in the part of the transgression. She was tricked. She was fooled. She had her attention diverted away from the word of God, and she was deceived. Adam, not so. He deliberately partook of the tree. He deliberately disobeyed God. But it all got started when the deceiver came to Eve and got her attention off the word of God. So the first thing Satan wants to do in his diabolical plot of tripping up us as Christians and trying to get us off track is to divert our attention. Now, the second thing now, listen to me now. Not only wants to divert our attention, he wants to invert our priorities. That means to turn them upside down. What should be our priorities according to the Word of God as Christians? I think in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made that very clear. But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you seek after, food, clothing, shelter, the necessities of life, all these things sometimes you desire or want shall be given unto you. But keep your priorities in order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There they are, outlined very clearly. Seek ye first your first priority is seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. That's what we should be seeking. But you know what Satan loves to do? He loves to invert our priorities. And boy, how many times and how many people you know and that I know that one time were very faithful members of this church. And they were doing wonderful. They were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were growing in Christ, but something happened. And how many people that we know that might be in your family are totally away from God, completely away from God, simply because Satan has deceived them and they inverted their priorities. They've got other things ahead of God and his kingdom and his righteousness. They're seeking after sports. They're seeking after enjoyment. They're seeking after entertainment. Listen, they're seeking after material things of life. They get other things in front of the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. It's no longer important to them. At one time, it was very important to them. One time, it was very dear to them, but not so anymore. I can think, in my pastorate of those 25 years, of so many men and women who were doing so well. They got saved. I saw them grow in Christ. They were doing great. They served the Lord, got involved in the ministry, for his teaching a Sunday school class or working in the choir or in the children's church or something involved, serving the Lord, winning people to Christ, soul winners. Then I saw them get their priorities inverted. One man in particular, his name was David Langman. I'll use his name. David Langman, sharp young man, married, beautiful wife, two great kids, had a wonderful job, made real good money. He was a manager of a car dealership, did real good. Well, he decided he wanted to have his own car dealership, and so he got it. And boy, he began to work all kinds of crazy hours. I mean, one time he came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He'd go out with me on Thursday nights and go soul winning. I mean, he was very busy serving the Lord. But when he started this new car business, he got so busy in wheeling and dealing, and he got so involved in seeking after the things of the world, his priorities got flipped upside down. Long story short, bottom line, completely got out of church. His wife got out of church. His kids got out of church. Bottom line is this. He got involved trying to have more energy in his life and more work. Started doing cocaine. Keep him awake. Keep him energized. Became an addict. Lost his business. Lost his wife. Lost his kids, got a cancerous tumor, lost his health, was arrested for dealing in cocaine, was thrown in jail. And after serving some time in jail, came to my office. His life possessions were all in a paper bag about this big and a suit coat on a hanger. I mean, he had a beautiful home. He had several big, fancy, nice cars. All kinds of well-furnished home. Right on the water, gorgeous place. Lost everything. Lost his health, lost his family, lost everything. And the problem was, his priorities got inverted. Well, that's not the end of the story, thank God. Finally, after God dealt with him severely. Finally, he got right with God. In the last 5 years, he's in a ministry, heading up a ministry, dealing with hurting people. So thank God the story wasn't over. But look, the damage was done. He and his wife were separated and divorced. His kids were gone to him. He lost everything. But I think the truth be known right now, because of Christ and his forgiveness, God took him back in and let him serve again. But boy, I tell you, the price he paid to learn a lesson he didn't have to learn the hard way. So Satan wants to divert our attention from the things of God. He wants to invert our priorities. And thirdly, he wants to subvert our faith. That word subvert means to turn over or overturn our faith. Now, a good illustration of this, I believe, is in the life of Peter. Now, without question, I believe Peter was a man of God. Now, he was impetuous. Sometimes he would act without thinking. He was good at that. He was wonderful about inserting his foot into his mouth. He was really good at that. But he was a committed, dedicated, he loved Jesus. He an outspoken man of deed. He's the one that God used in the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved. Used wonderfully of Christ. But how we remember the story. We're at the Last Supper. When Jesus announced before they went out into Gethsemane, that he was betrayed. And the apostles looked at each other and said, was it I? And they asked, Lord, is it I? And Lord, is it I? Is it I? And finally Peter said, hey, what is this I? Hey, we're men of faith, Lord. All others may deny thee. Not I. I'll never deny thee. I am Peter, the pebble. The Lord says, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. As you remember, the rest of the story is exactly what happened. As he took Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane, led him away captive, Peter followed him from far off. And as they take Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter, as he enters into the outer courtyard of Caiaphas, and as he enters into the gate, a young lady comes to him and says, hey, I recognize you. You're one of his disciples. And he says, I know not the man. Wow. Just before he even got into the courtyard, he denied he even knew him. As you read on in the story, pretty soon another young damsel comes to him and says, excuse me, sir, but you look familiar. Oh, yes, I saw you in the marketplace with Jesus here with Caiaphas right now. You're one of his. I know not the man. Denial number two. Moments passed. Another comes to Peter, says the same thing. I know you. You're one of his. And one reason I know, because your speech betrayeth thee. You talk like him. You sound like him. You're a disciple of his. You are, aren't you? I know not the man. Ricker, bricker, snicker, bricker, bricker, bricker. He cursed and swore, I know not the man. And that old rooster crows. Denied him three times. Can't you imagine? As we receive recorded in the Gospels, as Jesus turns and looks at Peter, didn't say a word, but conviction fell hard on Peter. When that piercing, convicting eyes of Christ looked at Peter, and Peter remembered then what Jesus had said hours earlier, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And he did. He was crushed. What have I done? What have I done? I have to deny my Lord. I'd say his faith had been overturned. I mean, he had bragged earlier, I'm a man of faith. All others may deny thee, but I'll never deny thee. And I think he meant it. He meant it. But he didn't have near the strength that he thought he had. Folks, listen to me. Satan wants to take our faith and just turn it upside down. He wants to take our faith and strip it. That's what Satan wants. And I've seen it happen. I have preacher friends one time, men of faith, preached the word with power and authority, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I've seen their faith totally overturned. No longer men of faith. I got a preacher friend right now, no longer a preacher, been out of the pulpit for 20 years. I knew him as a layman. In fact, I got him to come to our church where he got saved. He used to work for me when I was a supervisor at Caterpillar Tractor Company. He worked for me. His name was Merle. He worked for me. God saved him, called him to preach, went off to Hiles Anderson College, graduated there after 4 years. Got in the ministry as an assistant pastor. Did well. Took a church in Illinois. Doing good. But something happened. I don't know what. And his faith was overturned. He dropped out of the ministry. I saw him about 4 years later. Not only dropped out of the ministry, he dropped out of church. I tried to talk to him, but everything I said, he already knew, preacher. He said the same thing to others. And my words were falling on deaf ears. Folks, Satan wants to overturn our faith. It happened to Peter. It happened to others. It can happen to us. We need to say, by God's grace, and only by His grace, it will not happen to me. And we not should never be so quick to point our finger at some brother whose faith had been overturned and say, oh, that'll never happen to me. You better say, by the grace of God, that'll never happen to me. See, Satan's clever, folks. He wants to divert, and it all begins by diverting our attention away from the things of God. Then inverting our priorities, subverting our faith, and then he wants to revert our life back to the way we used to live before we've got saved even. To revert our life. Remember what Paul said of Demas? He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember that? Demas has forsaken. And one time, Demas was a faithful co-worker of the Apostle Paul. Used of God in the ministry, in joint ministry with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine ministering with the Apostle Paul? Wow. Next to Jesus, that'd be my next choice. Wouldn't it be yours? But Paul writes of Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had reverted, gone back to the world. Again, all of us know Christians. They're back in the world again. Now, what do we do when it happens? Let's be honest. Can we be honest? We question if they were ever saved or not. And maybe they served God faithfully for 15 or 20 years. Sunday school superintendent, deacon, serving God. But they hadn't been in church now in 15 years. And their living seems like worse than they were before they got saved even. Now, can we make a judgment and say, well, that guy was never saved? I don't think so. Because, see, we don't know another person's heart. Only God knows. But we can rest assured of this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if it be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards in that sense. So what are you saying, preacher? We leave it up to God. We leave it up to God. If they're saved, they're His children. Either they're going to be driven back to God as His child, corrected, scourged, and scourged, driven to God, or finally God will have to take them out of the way. Cause their testimony is hurting the cause of Christ. If they're His children, they'll either get back or get called home. I am thoroughly convinced of that. I've seen it happen many, many times. But wait a minute. There's a step even further than this, which I have seen. Satan wants to divert our attention, invert our priorities, subvert our faith, revert our life. But Satan wants to do this also. Listen to me now. Pervert our thinking. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Familiar text to all of us, I'm sure. I'm sure your pastor's preached from this text more than once. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served their creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense to their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, uncovetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covet breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Preacher, what are you saying? I've seen folks who have been saved, who've gotten so far away from God. One time, I'm going to give you an illustration right now, two in fact. A young man who graduated from Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, I tried to hire him on my staff as a music and youth man. Very talented young man. Very talented. He was a soul winner. He and his wife sang beautifully. They both played instruments. I tried to hire him, but he had already been hired by another pastor friend of mine. He worked for 4, 5, 6 years maybe as his assistant. Did a wonderful job. Headed the youth department. Headed up the singing. Did a good job. His wife was a marvelous pianist. They had a couple of children. After about 6 or 7 years serving in that church, he felt led of God to start a church in South Bend, Indiana. The church in Illinois said, well, we'll help you. Dozens of people would go over there every Saturday and knock on doors. It was about a 4-hour drive for them, but they'd go every Saturday and knock on doors, helping him to start his church. Church got started, did well. Within a year, running about 100, doing great. I kind of followed it. Kept my eye on it for 2 or 3 years. All of a sudden, I find out he left that church. Well, I called him up and didn't talk to him, but I talked to his wife. And I says, were you guys going to church? And they were going to some rah-rah church, non-denominational church. I said, well, you think he might be interested in getting back and serving the Lord again? He said, no, I doubt we'll ever do it again. Again, long story short, He totally got out of church completely. After a year or two, he divorced his wife. 2 years ago, I learned something that absolutely floored me, preacher. Floored me. I saw it myself on Facebook. He had a picture of a black man, and he says, he called the black man by name. He said, he is the love of my life. He became a practicing homosexual. How can that be possible? How diabolical is Satan to divert his attention, invert his priorities, subvert his faith, finally so much he got so far away from God, he perverted his mind. And God has given him over to a reprobate mind. Isn't that pathetic? Again, we ask the question, was he ever saved? How can we judge? Doesn't appear to be, does it? I'm just saying this, folks. We have a powerful adversary. He's the master of deception. But wait a minute. Can I run back quickly to this morning and remind you of the master of the sea? Because you know what he wants to do? Let me go back over what Satan wants to do. Okay? Let me go back over Satan again. He wants to divert our attention, invert our priorities, subvert our faith, revert our life, pervert our minds. But here's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to convert our lives. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Preacher, when I got saved, I got converted. No, you didn't. You got born again. I know some people get saved and never get converted. Get saved, born again, but never really get converted. What does converted mean? It means to have a change of purpose in your life. Change a real purpose. There are some Christians whose purpose has never really been changed. Not really. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Listen to this now. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, he says, "But I have prayed for thee." He had just said, Satan desires to sift you. Remember that? Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But he goes on to say, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, look, Peter was already saved. But Jesus knew he hadn't been converted in purpose yet. He still wanted to be a fisherman in heart. And he says, when thou art converted, when your purpose in life is really changed, strengthen thy brethren. How can we help another believer unless we're converted? Our purpose has been changed. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to so convert our life that our purpose in getting up in the morning is to glorify Jesus. The purpose of our whole being, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, is to the glory of God. See? That's what he wants. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what Jesus wants to do. Folks, we have an adversary. He is the master of deception. But we got a Savior who's the master of the sea. I say, let's cleave to the master of the sea, and we'll have victory over the master of disaster. Amen. 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 Let's all stand.